He speaks of him as the stone, a small stone which shatters the rule of evil, symbolized by a huge statue the king of Babylon dreamt about. The stone in the Hebrew scripture is a symbol of our Savior, a rock.
Iron in the Bible alludes to many things. It represents affliction, barrenness, a yoke, captivity, but it also represents strength and fortitude. It's the most common and useful metal that man uses, and it was used in massive amounts to build the Temple of Solomon. In fact, 95% more iron was used than gold, yet as strong as it was, that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. How ironical that this statue of Nebuchadnezzar, whose legs were made of iron, whose strength allowed it to subdue all the other parts of the statue, was itself destroyed and subdued by what? By the little rock. Yes, the strength of all the evil powers cannot withstand the power of God. Yes, the fifth kingdom, the one of grace, the everlasting kingdom, will stand forever. And we, the believer, will stand with the Lord. And as iron sharpens iron, we will continue to grow stronger day by day through the Word, through God's presence in our midst. Which rock do you stand on? In Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 18, we have Moses asking God the privilege to see his glory. The Lord then says to Moses, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on a rock." And although we don't know the exact location of where this event took place, nevertheless, Moses was invited to stand upon a rock, a place by the Lord. If we want to see God's glory manifested for us and in us, if we want more revelation of him, we need to stand where he tells us. Upon the rock, upon his foundation, which is a precious cornerstone for us. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Shalom, Shalom. Welcome to Beit Ariel Messianic Congregation. Many have asked, why am I wearing a tie today? It's true that I wear it only in special occasions. But this is a special occasion because my grandson's going to be born today, which is nice, which is with the help of God. The help of God. We got a call this morning at 2:30 in the morning, so Sharon took a plane very early this morning as well. She went to Hamilton, and Hannah is in labor right now. So we pray that the Lord will be with her, so that everything will be easy. So it's nice to be here. Last week was a great week at the Bible school in BC. I don't remember teaching so many hours in a short period of time, but it went by very fast. And you know, at the end, one of the students told me, he said, something that touched me. He says, you know why? I know why it went very fast, because we're studying Yeshua. We're studying Jesus. And it's true. We studied the book of Isaiah, but Jesus in the book of Isaiah. And I think the best study we can do is the study of God, who God is, where he is. And you know what? He's everywhere in Isaiah. Isaiah really is like a fifth gospel in there. So it was a great time. They had the kids' party this week, right? It was great. There were 19 kids. And what touched me the most is that Sharon tells me that they started with a prayer that lasted 10 minutes. That's great. You know, when kids pray, I think, yes, this is it. You know, it's nice. So they prayed one after the other. Okay, I wish I was there just to see that. And they had fun. You see the table in the back. And also they had a fort, they went in there, and they had also face markings and so on. And I don't know who that is. Do you know who that is? We know who that is. Sarah, okay, I'll take it out of there. Right, good. Also, they gave out 10 Bibles Monday. Great, that's beautiful. You know, when they go out, they have conversations and so on. And on the 19th of this month, actually, we're going to go to Toronto. After the service, we rent a big van, and we're going to take the workers who usually go door to door, and we'll go there, and we'll stay there till Monday to give out these Bibles. And so pray for this day so that Toronto also, don't forget this, there are about 175,000 Jews there, so we want to initiate something there, door-to-door evangelism. It's great. They not only get the scriptures in their home, but they get to hear also the prophecies, because there are a lot of conversations going on. Before we start, I just want to share with you a piece of news, which again tells us about Israel's isolation in the world. And according to prophecy, even someone will see today in Daniel, there will be a mounting hatred against this nation. This week, Israel actually won the judo gold medal. Mazel tov, it's great. But the problem is that it happened in Abu Dhabi, okay, in United Arab Emirates. Okay, however, the opponents refused to shake the hands of the winner, the Israelis. And when it came to give the gold medal, they did not show the Israeli flag, but that of the Judo Federation. And they did not play the Israeli national anthem, but they played the Judo national anthem. I think this is what it is, you know. So you can see how Israel is being like this hatred. And it will come out. This is what we're going to see, especially today in Daniel and as we go deeper into the book. So if you have your scriptures, let's open up to Daniel chapter 2. You know, of the Hebrew prophets, Peter tells us that they all desire to know Jesus, to know Yeshua. He tells us that they inquired and searched carefully about him. That's in 1 Peter 10. About his person they wanted to know. He also tells us, Peter tells us that they wanted to know about the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. They knew of him. They perceived him in their prophecies. And they understood that he was coming first to suffer. To suffer and die and then come again in glory. And Daniel is one of them which speaks of the Messiah first and second coming. And also of his presence with his people in times of troubles. And in our text today, he begins by telling us about the second coming. The best thing first, so to speak. When he comes back and sweeps away all evil and establishes his everlasting kingdom of peace and harmony. This is, by the way, the introduction to Jesus. He speaks of him as the stone, a small stone which shatters the rule of evil, symbolized by a huge statue the king of Babylon dreamt about. The stone in the Hebrew scripture is a symbol of our Savior, a rock. In Aramaic, the stone, Eben, also describes a jewel, a precious gem. As in the prophecy of Isaiah, if you remember, in 8:14, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." This is the crux, by the way, of the message of Daniel and of all the other prophets, the precious cornerstone who is our Messiah. Yes, there are many other subjects in the Bible, but the main one is for everyone to know who Jesus is, to know who our Savior is. Have you met him yet? And if you did, have you gotten to know him intimately? Because we never end, actually, to get to know him. The prophets could not wait as they search and examine their own prophecies to get a better glimpse at him. But we are so much more fortunate to have even his biography, okay, in the gospel. And what kind of statue will the stone shatter and pulverize? Daniel speaks much about it. The statue represents the world government without God. Its head is called Babylon, or in Hebrew, Babel. Do you remember Babel in Genesis? This statue we have begun to see appears so good, so impressive, so bright. But after a closer look, one realizes that it is just an illusion. For it was absurd, unrealizable. The heavier metal was on the top, and the foundation was made of pottery mixed with iron. And as you further consider it, you wonder how it stood. How it stood for so long and still standing today until you realize that it is our God. Our God in his grace and patience and wanting that many come to a saving knowledge of his Son holds it up. Holds up our time. Holds up our economy. Holds up our history as long as possible until the stone comes and shatters it. The first kingdom then is the Babylonian Empire, which still speaks for all of them. It is their representative. While the name may sound archaic, so passé, it is not. For in the book of Revelation, it is still there. This is how John speaks of the last kingdom. The two other kingdoms are briefly mentioned here, and they're named, by the way, later on in chapter 8, chapter 10, in chapter 11, even before they existed. The second then is Medo-Persia, and the third is Greece. But as for the four kingdoms, for whom he gives so many details, Daniel does not name it. However, he gives many descriptions about it and about its leaders, beginning here and throughout the whole book. This is, I want to tell you, very timely because this section is for us. For it seems that this is the next world power to come into our planet. In the book of Revelation, John still names it Babylon. Like the first, or better, Babel, which embodied rebellion in all its forms. The spirit of Babel, I want to tell you, has never been quenched. On the contrary, it's going in the increase. It's increasing in power as we move towards the end until the formation of this kingdom. Let us remember that Daniel's prophecies are progressive. In the first prophecy, that is the same prophecy with more details, we will find in chapter 7 and also 8, 9, 11. And so let us begin by reading verses 40 to 43, where we're given an introduction, even a synopsis, of the last kingdom that is to come, I believe, very soon on this earth. Verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes and the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just like iron does not mix with clay." You know, this coming fourth kingdom begins very powerfully, as strong as iron, as you see in the picture, right? And its evolution could be seen in the three synonyms used to describe its action just in verse 40, which match the progression that we'll see in Revelation 13. We read that it will break, shatter, and crush. And the breaking and the crushing are repeated at the end of the verse. We have here five words to show its progress. The first, dakak, is the word to break, as iron breaks in pieces, meaning it reduces to power his enemies. The second, hassles, is a very interesting word, right? He shatters everything. It describes actually a blacksmith hammer as when he fashions a piece of metal. It seems that the Antichrist will crush his enemies and then refashion them so that they will submit to him. The third word, ra, you know, this is the word for anger. And like iron that crushes, that ra, anger, fury, this word is also means to bring together in close contact for evil. And the end of the verse, he breaks them again, like the first, when he reduces them to power, and then he crushes them, like the third word, in anger and in rage. We have here one ferocious kingdom. His description is so powerful. You know, later, in chapter 7, when Daniel sees another vision of this same kingdom, and this time in the form of an animal that he never saw before, he wanted to know, actually, what it was. And he says in chapter 7, 19, he says, "Then I wished to know the truth about this fourth beast, which was different from all others, exceedingly dreadful." And it was very different for Daniel. Also tells us that its leader, whom John calls the Antichrist, will attempt, and this we read in 7:25, to change, to refashion the whole world, its traditions and its laws. He's going to change everything around.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
As Yeshua said, a divided kingdom cannot stand. What we have here is the description of its foundation, its final one, a potter's clay, which is a vase made of pottery. Have you tried to stand on a vase made of pottery?
Let's read together from Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 to 42, to get a description of the fourth kingdom, based on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in its toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. Iron and clay do not mix, and because they don't mix, there is no support or stability for the base of the statue. However strong and mighty this statue appeared, if the feet are made of clay, it will topple in no time. If we mix our motives with the mammon of the world, then we will be unstable too. Clay is not a bad thing of its own, as long as we allow the potter to mold us and fashion us according to his design. Yes, clay is ever-changing under stress. So let's take a stress test, although who needs more stress these days? So what does this stress test look like? Let the potter model the clay, and let's become model citizens of his kingdom as he directs the wheels and steers our lives. Faithful one, you are there in every season. And though we are like clay, you are that anchor that holds us through every trial and every stress test that we undergo. Thank you, Father, that you support the ground we walk on. You are the faithful one. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And he will also, he shall speak that is pompous words against the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. This is the coming leader. This is how it's described. This is only the beginning. And definitely not a normal individual. And so powerful that we also learn that he is really an incarnation of evil. This is what John tells us in Revelation 13. As he saw the same beast as Daniel did, coming out of the sea, John wrote that the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, gave him the power, his throne, and great authority. Both Daniel and John never saw anything like this before and had much difficulties describing him. This is the type of leader the scripture says will come into our world. But this is not the whole story. We've just read one verse. The rest will tell us that things do not go well, will not go well with this kingdom. It begins strong, but slowly his power will dwindle. Right in the next verse, the iron is not alone anymore. Clay comes in, and we have a mixture of iron and clay. This is the beginning of its end. Verse 41 begins to tell us, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. As Yeshua said, a divided kingdom cannot stand. What we have here is the description of its foundation, its final one, a potter's clay, which is a vase made of pottery. Have you tried to stand on a vase made of pottery? It will break, shatters, and crush under your weight. So will this kingdom at the end. It will crush under the weight of its pride and rebellion. In the following three verses, four times we're told that this kingdom is mixed with iron and clay. That is, it is fragile, it is brittle, and there's no substance to it. This actually is great news, especially for the believers in the tribulation time, the 144,000 who are going to read Daniel and understand actually that this power is about to dwindle. And some commentators have complained about this repetition in verse 41 and 43. It is repetitious, they say, but these repetitions are proportionate to its boast and its fake appearance. The Spirit here wants us, and especially those believers in the tribulation who will face it, to know that at the end, it is nothing, and not to be impressed by the appearances of things. And this description we have here is in accordance with the one in Revelation 13 with more details. First, we read in Revelation 13, 4 that the people of the world were so amazed that they worshiped the beast who is like the beast, they say. Who is able to wage war with him? This is in the apex of his work. And then in the next two verses, the beast suddenly is angry. Ra, like in the Aramaic, like the second word in Daniel. He resorts to insult. We read that he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And why insult God if he believes that his empire is doing apparently so well? And why wage war with him? It was Socrates who said that when the debate is lost, slander becomes the tool of the loser, right? And here it's not a debate. It is actually the end of his ministry completely in Revelation 13. At the very end of the chapter, he even demands that everyone who is should have in their forehead and right hand his own mark, the number 666. Do you know why he demands these things? Because he doesn't trust anyone anymore. The clay has made its entry into the kingdom. So it starts with legs of iron and ends with iron mixed with clay. And Daniel has so much to say about this world leader that is to come, that John calls the Antichrist. He compares him to a little horn and a small horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Actually, the word little there is zir, which really means insignificant. This is what little means. Very low in status. And the second one in Daniel 8, 9, the word small also means insignificant in the sense of young, unwise, inexperienced. Because he's facing against God, he wants to make war against God. Other titles is the insolent king in Daniel 8, a vile person, Daniel 11, a willful king, Daniel 11 as well. None of this is flattering, by the way, for this man. And notice here that these passages, Daniel sees the Greek Empire as the last and then goes on right to the Antichrist. By the way, this is what Daniel saw. It's important to know this because Daniel did not see the church itself. When Daniel saw the end, he saw the Messiah dies, resurrects, and establishes his kingdom. Okay, he did not see the gap of 2,000 years worth living here. Why? Because Paul said that the time of the church is a mystery in the scriptures. It's something that the Old Testament believers did not know. So this is why what he sees actually. For Daniel, then, the Antichrist rises out of the Greek Empire. This doesn't mean that the Antichrist will be Greek, but that he will rise out of Europe. What about the Roman Empire, by the way? How come Daniel did not see it? How come he doesn't mention it by name? The Roman Empire is often seen as the beginning of the Fourth Empire. It may be. But to say that the Fourth Empire is the Roman Empire, perhaps this is giving too much to this empire of the Romans. While the Roman Empire do play a major role in the history of the Gospels, it cannot be nor come close to the descriptions of the Fourth Kingdom that we have in the Scriptures. How do the people of the first century understand the Fourth Kingdom? It's interesting to see how they saw it because they had the book of Daniel, and Daniel was a very popular prophet at this time. Some of the Midrashim and Josephus associated actually the Fourth Kingdom with Rome, but the majority of rabbinical commentators did not. One of them, Ibn Ezra, a keen Bible commentator, but this one is from the 11th century in Spain, believed that the Third Kingdom was made of the Greek and the Romans, for he says that they are cousins. And the fourth is completely different. He identifies the Roman with the Kittim, the sons of Javan in Genesis 10, from where the Greek descends. So does the Targum and the Essenes. And indeed, they are cousins in many other ways. They have basically the same religion. Their temple look much the same. Roman gods are for the most part Greek gods renamed. They have the same language, Greek. And they occupied very much the same territory. So the Third Kingdom then may be a Greco-Roman Empire. The point then is to focus on the details, detailed descriptions of the Fourth Empire so that actually it will come out to be a unique one, just like it is described. Verse 41 to 43 of Daniel then tells us that its power will diminish, and now we can better understand the last words at the end of verse 40. Ra means anger, because he is angry as he sees his kingdom actually dwindle. This is actually what we are told in Revelation. He says, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has such a short time. At this moment, evil does not believe it will lose, but when it realizes it, when it realizes that the walls are closing in, it becomes even more furious, like a lion in a cage. It is in this chapter, Revelation 12, where we're told that God intervenes and prepares a place for his people, where the Antichrist could not actually reach them. It says in Revelation 12:6, and I want to tell you this is important because this is in a very near future, right after the rapture. It says, then the woman who is Israel in the tribulation fled into the wilderness where she saw a place prepared by God for they should feed her for 1260 days, which is exactly 3.5 years according to the Hebrew calendar. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation, God protects his own from the fury of Satan. Three prophets, Isaiah, Micah, and Habakkuk, actually gives us the name of this place. It calls it Petra in Greek, or Bozrah in Hebrew, which means a sheepfold. There God will gather the remnants of the sheep during the tribulation of the last 3.5 years. By the way, do you know where Petra is? Yes, it's right there, right? You have an aerial view. And this is why believers today, when they go to Israel, they bring their Bibles and they put it in crevices, okay? It's because they hope that the remnant of Israel will find them. But I think God is going to be there too, right? See that there are many detailed prophecies concerning this time. In fact, the majority of the end time prophecies concentrate on the last 3.5 years. Why? Because all the demons, I believe, will be confined to this earth. It's going to be a very hard time. This is why God brings in these 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, and each one is marked. That is, the devil cannot do anything to them. They're going to be a nightmare, by the way, for the Antichrist at this time. And you have also the two witnesses in Jerusalem. And when one considers the three kingdoms of Daniel, they cover all humankind. We remember that man comes from the three sons of Noah. Ham, from where the majority of Arab countries and African nations are from. Japheth, from where Indo-European nations and many more nations come from. And then you have Shem, from where some Arab countries and the Jews come from. From where the word Semite or anti-Semite. In the first kingdom, we have Babylonians, who come from Ham. In the second kingdom, we have the Persians, who come from Shem, along with them the smaller number of Medes, who are from Japheth. And the third, Greece, and even Rome, who are descendants of Japheth. The whole humankind is represented in this statue. And we know also that salvation also is for all humankind. Remember in the book of Acts, it began by the conversion of a son of Ham, eunuch, in Acts 8. Then the son of Shem, Paul, in Acts 9. And then the son of Japheth, Cornelius, in Acts 10. And then he goes all around. The same disposition, actually, as the statue.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.